for us to come to an understanding together of what mercy is. So we're going to be hanging out in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 is where we're really going to be starting out. So if you want to turn there. But first, the dictionary definition here of mercy is compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. Also lenient or compassionate treatment. So let's go ahead and read this verse. We'll all, if you could follow along, I'll read it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So here, just something to understand, and if you saw the slide, I had the letters in red. In your own copy of God's Word, you might have seen where the letters here in this verse are red. That indicates that this is Jesus that's saying this. Also, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And if we zoom in closer, we see that this is part of the very first section of the Sermon on the Mount, and that is that this is part of the Beatitudes. And we talk about the Beatitudes a lot. Sometimes somebody will make a poster or some form of, a work of art that will have the Beatitudes displayed on them. And, we talk a lot about the Beatitudes. But we need to understand, before we talk specifically about this, we need to understand just what a biblical view of what the Beatitudes are. So first of all, what the Beatitudes are, these are character traits of Christians because they are Christians. Okay, what they're not is a means by which we can earn our salvation. The only way that we can come to true salvation, saving faith, is through faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from what we've done. Faith in Jesus Christ and repentance from our sin. So these Beatitudes, for example, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. What this is not saying here is, okay, if you're a peacemaker, then you are a son of God. If you are a peacemaker, then you have an inheritance in heaven. That's not what's going on here. This is saying that people who are Christians have these qualities because they are Christians. And so we're going to zoom in here on this idea of mercy in the Beatitudes, and we're going to take what we've just discussed about the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at this idea of mercy through that lens. So it brings up our first question, and that's, where does mercy come from? Does anybody know before I hit the next slide here? Sean, what's that? Forgiveness from Jesus, right. So our mercy comes from Jesus and His forgiveness. Now, we are to show mercy to others because Jesus first showed mercy to us. So that's the idea, is that because Jesus showed mercy to us, we are to then be merciful to others in light of that. And the best way I think this is explained is in the same book of Matthew, some of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 18. So if you guys want to find your way to Matthew 18, this will really just help clear things up. First of all, we're going to focus in on verse 21 to 22. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So here Peter is asking Jesus about forgiveness. And specifically, he wants to know how many times am I obligated to forgive the same person? And focus on this word obligated. That's how Peter is looking at this with this question. How many times am I obligated to forgive this person? And Jesus, he asks him seven times, is that enough? Is it okay if I forgive him seven times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. And some people say that You never have the opportunity to forgive somebody 70 times 7. Nobody lives that long to be wrong that many times. I don't know if that's true, you know. I think sometimes we can be offended more than that. We can be done wrong more than that. But the idea here is that Peter is keeping track. Okay? He's keeping track of how many times somebody's done him wrong. And so, okay, how many times do I need to forgive him? And it reminds me of a story of this man in church. He was just so kind and loving to his wife and so attentive to her. And they said, how did you get to be so kind and loving and attentive to your wife? He said, well, on our honeymoon, we were riding mules through the Grand Canyon. And her mule stumbled a little bit, and she leaned down and gently whispered in the mule's ear, "That's one." And so the mule stumbled again, and she said, "Mule, that's two." That darn mule stumbled a third time. And so she got off in a mule, she reached into the saddlebag, and she pulled out a pistol and shot that mule between the eyes. And she said, "That's three." Well, about the same time next year, the husband had forgotten their anniversary. And she said, "Honey, that's one." She was keeping score. She was keeping count of how many times that she'd been wrong. And she, "Okay, I'll forgive you, you know, two times, but your third time, you're done." And Peter is a little bit more generous than this lady was. He said, "Seven times I'll forgive somebody." But Jesus gives him this big ridiculous number. Not to say this is your limit, but to say that forgiveness should be limitless. Instead of trying to figure out, 70 times 7, how many times has it been that many times? And it probably hasn't. Your forgiveness shouldn't have to do with how many times you've been wronged, because if you're keeping track, then you never truly forgave them. So you didn't forgive them once, let alone seven times. Does that make sense? But then he goes on to tell a story just to drive the point home even further. So verse 23 here, if you want to follow along with me. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'I have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him, and he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling. And he went, and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So this is a story I'm sure most of you have heard before, or at least somewhat familiar with, and I certainly have heard it several times, but there are a few things that I didn't quite understand before, you know, studying this for this message. And the biggest one is just how much money that was owed here. So the slave owed 10,000 talents. And just to give you an idea, because we don't really use talents today, that's not our money. The annual revenue of King Herod, like the most powerful man in the world at the time, was 900 talents. So this is over 10 times the amount that the most powerful man in the world had made in a whole year that he owed to this guy, that this mere slave owed to his master. That just blows my mind. I have no idea how you even rack up that kind of money. This is billions of dollars in today's terms. I have no idea how this slave, you know, how he was living to have accumulated this kind of debt. But what we need to pay attention to here is that this debt that he owes is supposed to represent the debt that we each owe to God because of the sin that's in our lives. The debt that we owe to God is something that we could never work to pay back. No matter what, it's just too far beyond what we can scrounge up. We can never repay God for the debt that we owe him. But God decided in his goodness and in his love that he would forgive us that debt. But the next thing I want us to pay attention to is this second slave, the fellow slave. The fellow slave owed 100 denarii. And obviously, 100 is considerably less than 10,000, but something I want you to note here is that we're not even using the same unit of measurement here. The one guy owed 10,000 talents. This guy owed 100 denarii. So we're not even talking about the same unit of measurement here. Totally different. And to give you an idea of the exchange rate between a talent and a denarii, a talent was worth 6,000 denarii. 6,000 denarii. Now, I'm not very good at math, so I know that it takes this fellow slave owed 100 times 6,000 times 10,000. I don't know if that's I'm even doing that right, but I do know one thing, and that's that there is a big difference here. And so some of you guys may have figured it out and come with a percentage of increase. And if you're sitting there and doing that on your bulletin right now, I'd be interested to see that on your way out. But what I do know, okay, is that this is a big difference. It's not even close. And what we're supposed to learn from that is that the infractions and the debts that our neighbors and brothers and sisters and people that we cohabitate with here on this earth does not even come close to the debt that we owe to our Savior. Even the worst of debts. And sometimes we lose track of just how bad our sin is in relation to God. Sometimes we forget. And we have in our lives people that we can say, that person is, you know, they're the worst person I know. And with the TV and the internet, we have access to even more stories of terrible people to make us feel better about ourselves. But the Bible reminds us of just how bad our sin is, just how bad my sin is. And what we need to understand is that what God forgave us of is so far beyond anything that we could ever be asked to forgive somebody else of. To the first slave, he hadn't been changed by the forgiveness of his master. And when we are unforgiving, when we are unmerciful, then we show that we have not been truly changed by our relationship with Jesus. We have not been changed by the mercy that Jesus has extended to us. Because if we had been, we would have extended that to others. Now there's another guy in the Bible who was extended an awful lot of mercy and then decided not to show the same mercy to other people. Does anybody know who that was in the Old Testament? Shown an awful lot of mercy and decided he just wasn't going to show mercy to anybody else. It was Jonah. Now Jonah is granted mercy after disobeying God. He falls off of the boat. He jumps off of the boat into the storm. And, you know, he's probably going to drown to death, but, you know, just in case there's a possibility of swimming to shore, he gets swallowed by a fish. So he's really in it. He's in a dark place. There's not a whole lot of hope for him. But by a miracle and by God's mercy, Jonah is given a second chance, and he is barfed up on land safely. Smelly and safely. And his actions change. He decides not to disobey God. But his heart remains unchanged. And if you remember, after he shares the news of the one true God to the Ninevites, after he shares that news and people respond to it, he goes and he climbs up on a ridge and he looks down at the city of Nineveh and waits and hopes for God to destroy it for their wickedness. And most of us here have heard that story before. Most of us here, that's pretty familiar, and we're really good at being able to tell what Jonah did wrong. And we're really good at being able to condemn Jonah and give Jonah a hard time, just like we do a lot of people in the Bible. We really give him a hard time, and we forget to realize that we're just like him. Let's put ourselves in Jonah's shoes. Jonah was angry at the Ninevites because of their violent and wicked behavior. I'm not going to go into detail with you about the types of things that archaeologists have found that talk about Nineveh, but the things that they would do to other countries and other places were just beyond disgusting and beyond wicked and evil. And Jonah's mad at them. And he wants to see them destroyed. He doesn't want to see them shown mercy. And before we condemn him, let's step into his shoes a little longer. This same area of Nineveh today is known as Mosul, Iraq. And some of us in our private conversations have said things like, Instead of, I hope that God rains down fire on this, we say, you know, I hope that we drop an atomic bomb on this place, turn the whole thing into a sheet of glass. I've heard those kinds of things before. And I'm not condemning the military. I'm not condemning artillery missiles or anything like that. That's not what I'm doing here. What I am saying is that if we are truly Christians, then we should try and find mercy in our hearts for these people. And when we see things on the news that outrage us and infuriate us, that's okay to be angry. But we should find mercy amidst that anger and pray for them and not wish for the whole thing to be turned into a sheet of glass. How about you wish and you pray that that whole place experience revival and that whole place experience the gospel and God's love and mercy, just like we were shown God's love and mercy. Amen? Amen. The last thing about mercy I want us to focus on is that mercy is a manifestation of love. Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 5, which is a very familiar verse for us. But God, this is after it talks about how rotten we are. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So what we need to understand here is that God had mercy on us because of his love for us. The mercy came out of his love. Mercy is the practical application of love. John MacArthur said that mercy is love when there is a need. So if you have love when there is a need, you will respond in mercy. You can't say, oh, I'm pretty good at the love thing, but I'm not so good at the mercy. It goes hand in hand. If a need arose and we did not respond in mercy, then that means we did not respond in love. So if we have a lack of mercy, that means we have a lack of love. And a lack of love is a very, very serious thing to consider. If we look at 1 John chapter 4 here, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. If we lack love, then we lack a relationship with God. We are not born again if we do not have love in our lives. And that might hit you kind of hard. Hits me kind of hard. But that's the truth of God's word. But, you know, it begs a question that with when God showed his love for us, he sent his son, he died for us, he turned the world upside down, he brought dead people to life. He provides an everlasting life for people that should have had a destiny in hell. But the question is, you know, what good can come of us being merciful? You know, our mere, sinful lives, sin-tainted lives for us to try and exude mercy. What good is that going to do? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 16. I really love this story, and I really think it'll drive this point home. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 to 34. This is talking about Paul and Silas. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. So the answer to that question, what good is our mercy going to do? Our mercy is going to bear witness of the mercy of Jesus Christ. Our mercy is going to point people to the gospel. You know, clearly, Paul and Silas, who had every reason to be upset with these Roman guards, were suddenly given the upper hand by a supernatural earthquake. And they chose, even with that upper hand they were given, to not run away, but to prevent this guard from killing himself out of mercy and out of love. They saved his life, and they led him to the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be doing. The takeaway here is that we should be merciful because Jesus is. Our Savior showed us mercy, so we should show that same mercy to other people. Second, mercy is directly connected to love. We lack love. If we lack mercy, then we lack love. And if we lack love, then we lack a relationship with Jesus. And lastly, when we show mercy to others, we bear witness of the gospel. And that's what this is all about. As we leave here today, the idea should be to extend the love of God to others so that they may know Him. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your mercy. Lord, I pray that we will just take this message very seriously, that we will just understand this concept of mercy and understand this concept of passing on the blessing we've been giving. Lord, I pray that we will live in such a way that others may know you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.